Reading from the book of Matthew,
chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. This is adapted from the Common English Bible. Listen now for the word of God. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he rented it to the tenant farmers and took a trip. When it was time for harvest, he sent his servants to the tenant farmers to collect his fruit. But the tenant farmers grabbed his servants. They beat some of them, and some of them they killed. Some of them they stoned to death. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first group. They treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come on, let's kill him and we'll have his inheritance." They grabbed him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those tenant farmers? They said he will totally destroy those wicked farmers and rent the vineyard to other tenant farmers who will give them the fruit when it's ready. Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. God has done this, and it's amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that God's kingdom will be taken away from you and will be given to a people who produce its fruit. Whoever falls on the stone will be crushed, and the stone will crush the person it falls on." Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parable, they knew Jesus was talking about them. They were trying to arrest him, but they feared the crowds who thought he was a prophet. The word of God.
Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, for the spirit that is in this place, the spirit that continues to wake us in the morning, the spirit that gives us life with every breath, the spirit that prods us into being better today than we were yesterday, the spirit that is with us as we struggle, as we love, as we hurt, as we experience joy, the spirit that is in this place guiding all of our words, meditations of our hearts, so that we may be faithful servants to you. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and all God's people say, amen. All right, so last week we blessed animals, and for those of you that weren't there, it was very unique. Blessed all kinds of things. So I thank you for those of you that came to that, and it was lovely to kind of hear and see all of those that kind of have touched your life in different ways. The week before that, we preached on a passage that was really hard, and you know, it's one of those things where you have to kind of struggle with some passages because we don't always like what we hear, when we don't like what we read because it may not fit perfectly or immediately into our framework of our faith and how we think God is supposed to be. There are all kinds of scriptures through that. And so last week, I talked a little bit about looking at scripture because I used the Noah narrative last time to think about that. So for those of you that weren't there, I just want to run through this very quickly around scripture. And I started with what it is not. And so just share a few things of what it's not. It's not literal. It's not a rule book. It's not a mascot. It's not a weapon. It's not United States-centric. And it's not a reinforcer of exclusion. I used some illustrations around that. But just to kind of give us a sense of how we know people use scripture, but how I think through texts with you, how I approach it. But what it is, just want to give this a little bit another time at it, right? It's an unfolding truth of God. So that means it's not done. Like, it may be written, but there will always be movement when we read it over and over again. We should hear it differently. Our context and our time and our experiences, when we read a text when we're 10 versus when we're 20 or 30 or 60 or 70, it should still be an unfolding of God's truth for us. Right? So that's an important thing. And then a couple more. It does, for me, as I think about it, the lens through which I look at Scripture, it's around God's hopes for God's people. So I'll talk a little bit about today. I look at Scripture and view Scripture as God's intentions and greatest hopes for us as a people, as opposed to God the punisher and judger of all that we do, right? So I'll talk about that. But ultimately, the hardest part about it is that it calls us into the muckiness, the gray of life, where I think there are some traditions that want to tell us that, no, faith is very clear, right? These 10 things, if you can check those boxes, you're good. But what I actually think, and I suspect that many of you do too, is that part of our understanding, our relationship with God, is we're called into the gray, not to have these quick answers, but to find security in the chaos, to find some stability, to know that, life is not easy. It's not about checking off boxes, but life and faith are intertwined, and it's messy, and there's actual amazing things that come out of that. So it's not something we avoid, but we actually step into. We embrace the gray, and we embrace the murkiness, and that's where our stability comes from. So as we look at scriptures, we look at this passage today. This is a tough one because it envisions a God that I think a lot of us would not like to have. So just to walk through the major points of this. So God created this place. The parable is this owner, it's not very veiled that it's God, has created, built a fence, tower, and said, I'm going to rent it to you. So the tenant farmers are renting it from the owner. And then there is fruit. There are things produced out of it that in some ways we think about it, how we understand sharecropping and other kinds of landlord payment, the rent, that there is collection of that. And then there's this inheritance piece that we know that the landlord has, the tenants think the landlord has much more than just what's in this land. And so that's when the son comes, and who is the image of Christ comes, and they turn him away as well. But the hardest part about this is this last part. The kingdom will be taken away from you and will be given to people who produce its fruit. Now, this should be troubling. It should be problematic in some ways, because there are two ways to think about this. Okay, oh no, because now what fruit am I supposed to be producing that God's going to be? You know, that's the worrisome part. Or the judgmental part is, oh, we can judge people for what they're producing or not producing, and you better watch out because God's going to replace you, right? There's all kinds of ways to weaponize this last part, either against us, ourselves, like we begin to get into the spiral of, if I need to do something in order to not have God mad at me, I need to do something in order to not have God's wrath upon me, or we weaponize it against others and say, ah, I see what you're producing. Good luck with that. Right? And that's, I often find myself kind of sitting in this place of, it's easy, it's lazy, really, just kind of say, God, I don't know what they're doing, but God will take care of that later. I mean, I kind of think that's true, but it's also an easy way for me just to dismiss other people and what they do. But this part of the passage, we have to really think about, because if you think about your life in this way, what does that actually mean? How do you measure what you produce? How do you measure what God has given you? All of these things. So let's walk through this really quick today. It is a communion Sunday. I am learning to go a little shorter on communion Sundays. I say that now. We'll see how that goes. I don't wear a watch, so we just kind of. So we're temporary renters of God's good gifts. So what? What does it mean for our lives to be, and the things that we have to be, temporary? Those are intellectual exercises we can have all the time, but what does that really mean for us? If the wealth, if I go to my bank account and look at it and lament it or whatever, or, you know, whatever day it is of the month, am I really prepared to say, this is just God's, and so I'm just going to give it all away? Now, I'll give enough away to, like, make me feel like I've given enough away, but I keep the part that still maintains my security, my self-preservation, and a feeling that I have enough, right? There's this I don't, if I give too much away, I fall into the scarcity thing, but it's a challenge for us. I don't have easy answers for you on this one, But to really believe that what we own, have, care for, is not really ours for eternity, we need to move that from an intellectual exercise into actually what does that mean on the ground? What does it mean for us to do things that actually value what we have as temporary? Right? Whatever the saying is, you can't take it with you. I don't know what the saying is, but it's true, right? When you're done, you're done. So that's one thing to think about. Lots of things to think about. There are very few answers for you today. We're called to produce, to deliver something with what God has given to our temporary care. But what? I mean, if I had to just ask you, right? I'm going to ask a question, right? So if you, if God says to you, God's given you your life, God's given you breath and abilities and talents and time and all these things, what do you think God is hoping and expecting you to produce? Now, let's take a minute. Let the introverts take a moment there. All right, go for it. What is God hoping from you? Yeah, Dave.
Compassion for others.
Compassion for others. All right, the fruit of compassion for others. Others.
Good works.
Good works. Like what? Okay, volunteering to help others. Thank you. Good. Other things. What are the things God's calling us to produce? Yeah.
Grace.
Grace. Flesh that out a little bit. Just as we've been shown, and we extend it to others. Great. Thank you. Other things. What's God asking? Because I do think that God says to us, I hope you do something with this. Like, don't just hoard it. Like, what do you do? What else are we going? Yeah.
Relationships.
What? Flesh that out.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Great. Thank you. I saw a hand over here. Other things. Yep, Lee.
Kind of the next generation. To have the next generation also be raised knowing God and being God's eyes.
Mm-hmm. So next generations, knowing God. Having God say, yes, go for it. We'll go here and then here. To be good stewards, just in general. Yep.
Introduce those we know to the kingdom.
Introduce those we know to the kingdom. Okay. Others, what else are you called to produce?
Social justice.
Social justice. Okay.
Love for your enemy.
Oh, that's too hard. I don't want to do that one. Can we just not have that one? I mean, right. I mean, there's spiritual text concepts that, like, what does it really mean for us to love our enemy? Right? I mean, I say it in jest, but every time online and I read something, it's really hard. I mean, when somebody does something, it's really hard to do that. But yes, so the fruit of loving your enemy. All right, other things. Great. There's lots of stuff, right, as we think about, and part of what I think we have to get away from as we think about our future together, as you think about your life in this church, is that there is something that I think God is asking us to do, asking us to be, asking us to produce, and together we figure out what that is in the context of this place. Because there are other communities that are certainly generating fruits of what they think God is calling them to do, that we may stand diametrically opposed to. And the truth of it for me is that if we fail in this, then we abdicate that space in the world. And if we believe we're supposed to generate justice and compassion and grace, and we don't intentionally do that, then that is a gift of God that's given to us that we fail to give to the world. And so we have to think about what comes out of the community we build and the gatherings we have and all that. It's great to do these things together, but if it doesn't move us into producing something, then that's when we disappoint God, which gets me to this last one. Second to last one. Inheritance. I want to think about this one first. The inheritance piece. I find this interesting in the middle of the passage where it's not about the keeping what they have, right? It's, the son is coming. Let's kill him so we can get all the inheritance that he's going to get. So all this stuff. And I look at that part and I think about a friend, colleague of mine once said that living in the Bay Area One of the things that happens to us is that wealth becomes really seductive, and it changes the way we view the world. Like, we all of a sudden kind of think this amount or this thing is the norm. And then we begin to live our lives as if that's how we're supposed to be. I find that really interesting as I've done different things in the world and in my life, and as I'm thinking about future and all those, as we raise our kids and they experience these things where they go away to school or they go to college or do whatever, and they run into folks who, you know, we've never thought of ourselves as wealthy, but then they run into other folks and they're, you know, my kid will say, well, we'll just lift over there, and these other kids like, yeah, I don't do that. And it's not because of any social reason, it's because that's not a way that wealth is spent. Or the way that we, you know, those kinds of things, that it becomes seductive, that we begin to hold on to these things in a way that is no longer faithful to the gift, but it's about control, and it's about possession, and it's about scarcity rather than it is about God's good gifts. I'm always trying to think about that. As we think about that for ourselves as a church, as we think about who we are as a community in a fairly wealthy area, what do we look like and what do we do and what's the message we send around inheritance and keeping what we have? And that's a touchy subject for all of us and the church, but important. Okay, the last thing I want to get to. See, I am going to be short today in my sermon and in my height. Anyway, here's the thing. This ending part, what I think is really important for us to think about. So why are we motivated? We can take this passage and this last verse, and we can live our lives of out of gratitude or out of fear. We can do better with what God has given us because God has given us this gift of what we have. Or we can do better with it because if we don't, God's going to replace us. Right? Those are two very different ways of living our faith and our life. Those are two very different ways of living in the world. If you have helped to raise children of any kind, or if you've been a child of someone, you know what it's like probably when you shift in those lines where, okay, it's fear-based parenting or being parented, or it's gratitude, it's relationship. It's all of those things that are more life-giving. I always felt I had a stepfather that at some point I'll tell stories about, but who was very much a fear-based person, raised me for about 5 years. And I'm always one of those that as soon as the fear is gone, then the motivation is gone. And so if we think about ourselves as a fear-based, if we go into our stewardship time and our thinking about our lives and what we have and what God has given us, driven by fear of what God will do if we don't do it right or if we don't produce, then we will be driven by a presence of God that is not life-giving. And we'll pass that on. We'll begin to live lives of fear and teach our children and the next generation that why they should do something is out of fear. But if we think, gosh, it is amazing what God has gifted to each of us in our bodies, our minds, our souls, this space, this community, the place we live. Now, out of that, what do we do? How do we move that into something positive in the world, some of the things that you lifted up? I'm going to end with this. This is a picture of my two grandparents, Esteban de los Reyes and Marie Averis. I don't know if you know, but October is Filipino-American History Month. Don't know if any of you knew that. It is, along with probably 30 other things that are October. Sidebar, this is what's called a barong Tagalog, which is formal wear in the Philippines. The history behind it, you've seen me wear them a couple times. This is the most formal. The reason they're clear is because when the Spanish colonized the Philippines, they wanted the Filipinos to have formal wear. And so that's why they look somewhat Spanish. But they're clear because the Spanish didn't want them to smuggle weapons into any of the gatherings. So they made them make them out of banana leaves, which are clear. And so that when so then it's just been, you know, it's one of those things, right? The tools of the oppressor, you turn into something and you kind of use that. So that's why very traditional Barong Tagalogs are clear, is because the history of it. So I can never sneak weapons in when I'm wearing this. But there you go. But these are my parents, or my grandparents. They came in the 1940s. So my stewardship and my thinking about how I give back to the world comes from them. They have always taught me that what we have is not always going to be ours. And that's because of the struggles they had, because that actually was true. There are moments where things were all taken away from them. And that realization that what you have is not actually yours. So taught in many ways, but out of gratitude for what they had had and went while they had it and what they did with it, I've always thought about that. And they were always about doing something good with your life. My family were not wealthy growing up. We lived in the south side of Stockton. Now, if south side of Stockton, if you ever drive through Stockton, it's 8th Street. And I actually would not advise you to get off there if you do not have relatives in that area. I mean, it's not a place that you necessarily are just going to hang out. My home church is there. If I meet you there, that's cool. But it's not a place that you're probably naturally going to hang out. I make a joke that you were either got on 8th Street to visit my relatives or buy drugs, and sometimes both. It was cool, whatever. But it was a tough part of town. But so it's not about how much wealth we had, but my church raised me to believe that with what we had, you did something good with it. My tiny little church was always tutoring at the local elementary school. If there was ever a problem in the neighborhood, my tiny little church was always there. My grandparents and uncles and aunties, related or not, they were always in each other's business, but it was always because they cared for each other no matter what they had. They were a church that was involved in the politics. It was formed out of the farm worker strikes. It was a church that believed that what God does with us and what we do with that is important. And so I think about the resources they had and what they did, and I think about, my goodness gracious, what can we do? For me also is that I have to resist the thinking that it's all about me and mine. And that is so difficult, because I want stuff. There's things that make me comfortable. I know that I do not need Phil's coffee as much as I get it. And my wife knows that as well and reminds me all the time. But that's, you know, those are things that we just have assumed are part of our lives. And we have to, at some point, make some decisions about, is this more about me and my space and my comfort and my self-preservation and my control of my area than it is about really honoring God. So, the last thing is, am I driven by gratitude? Yes. I do not want to believe in a God that loves me through fear. We should, none of us should be driven by fearing God. In fact, a lot of translations in the Bible that says fear God is actually respect God and being in awe of God, that's different than being scared of God. And so when you think about what you have, what you do, when we're being asking you of your time, your talents, your treasures, in this place, in this season, as we're thinking about what do we do with what God has given to our care, let it be out of gratitude. It shouldn't be out of guilt, it shouldn't be out of obligation, and certainly shouldn't be out of fear. It should be because God has gifted you and this community with so much. Now, what are we going to do with it? Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, for the Spirit that is in this place, and the Spirit that will continually challenge us at every turn, but the Spirit that will also comfort us and nurture us and walk with us as we make decisions about how we use our time, our talents, and our treasures. Help us to always remember the amazing joy that you bring to our lives and to be grateful and to live out of that gratitude each and every day. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and all God's people say, amen. All right.